for all are three that are almost entirely missed by the commentators, scriptural commentators. I think that's very sad because these are very important parts of the evangel, the gospel. You don't have to get them in order to be saved, but they are very important from God's standpoint because they reveal something about Himself that is so often missed. And from our standpoint, because unless we have the truth, we're not going to have the power for our lives that the truth imparts. Everything that you hold to that is not true is going to be that much of a weight, an impediment to your spiritual lives and to your walk and your service and your peace and your joy, your enjoyment of all the blessings we have from God. So it's unfortunate. And this one, God's righteousness being manifest almost invariably, I read commentator after commentator, and almost everyone will say, this does not refer to the righteousness of God, but it refers to a righteousness which He has prepared to give to you. And that's all they'll say about it. But it's certainly true that it's talking about a righteousness which He is giving to us, because you got that for all in verse 22. But the word manifest means that the righteousness of God, the intrinsic righteousness of God Himself, is made manifest. And some commentators will even deny. They'll bring up that point and they'll say, some have suggested it refers to God's own righteousness being made to appear. And they say, well, that's not the point at all, because it doesn't fit in with the context. But it does. It does. The righteousness of God has come into question in all this background. The righteousness of God. How can God be righteous when He gets glory out of the failures of men, and then He judges men for it? But He has to judge them, of course, but still, to have such a plan and a purpose, and these things are the way it works out. And then He chooses one nation and passes over their sins because of the blood of sheep and goats. And they said, how can God be righteous? And then we have people like Job, and many of us have experiences, maybe, well, certainly a lot less than he had them, but experiences where we say it just isn't right. And we can't see that it balances with our own failures and acts that we have this particular trial. And so the righteousness of God is certainly a subject in view here, and that first has to be taken care of. And Paul says that's manifest. Some say almost as though that word manifest meant provide. A righteousness of God is provided. Well, that's true, but that's not what the word manifest means. Manifest means it's made to appear. It's made clear. And, of course, we have the same thing said in Romans 1:17, that a righteousness of God is being revealed in the evangel, Romans 1:17. And then again you have it in Romans 3:26, the display of His righteousness in the current era. So God's righteousness is to be seen, first of all. And we can't go into it in detail tonight, but it is that the evangel, the cross, the entombment, the resurrection of Christ make God's righteousness apparent. They make it so you can see it and understand it. And I can't say that I fully understand it, but I think that each of us can see a little bit. And once we begin to see that revelation of what happened there at Calvary, we begin to see, well, That is how God's righteousness is going to work out. God brought all these events of life about for a purpose. And he's going to redeem, deliver, save, justify, conciliate, reconcile all humanity and all his creation where there's enmity. The righteousness of God can be seen only with that kind of view. Well, I can understand why the commentators don't want to accept this as dealing particularly with the manifestation of the righteousness of God. It's unfortunate because that means that what happens is that his righteousness always remains a mystery to man, always remains a puzzle. But it begins to open up as we take each one of these points in fullness and detail. Well, the righteousness of God is manifest, being attested by the law and the prophets. Well, I heard some comments that are pretty good on that. It's true that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, they attested to the righteousness of God. That's a different word than manifested. There's only one thing that will manifest the righteousness of God. The faith of Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, the sacrifice, and the resurrection. That's the only thing that will manifest it. But the law and the prophets, they talked about it. They gave examples of it. But they didn't reveal it. They didn't make it clear. Yet a righteousness of God through Jesus Christ's faith. Well, you know what the commentators do on this one. They say through Jesus Christ's faith is through faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not what it says, is it? There's no end there. And the faith belongs with Jesus Christ, not with us. Through Jesus Christ, faith. Well, we have that again, just a few verses later, verse 26. For God to be just or righteous, and a justifier of the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Just for another example, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 15 and 16. We who by nature are Jews and not sinners of the nations, having perceived that a man is not being justified by works of law. You know, this is a very hard thing to translate. Our new translation, our new edition of the Concordant Version, says now, except alone through the faith of Christ Jesus. We added the word alone. The syntax of the thought is clear, but it's a little bit awkward and difficult in English. A man is not being justified by works of law, really, period. There's no way. And this is the way he is justified, through the faith of Christ Jesus. Through the faith of Christ Jesus. Not the faith in Christ Jesus, but the faith of Christ Jesus. And this is always very, very helpful to me. Assuring to me.
Do you know how the King James expressed that, the faith of Jesus? I don't remember.
Which one? The one in Galatians?
Yeah. Galatians 16?
Galatians 2:16. Someone have King James?
Yeah, I have here. 15 or 16?
16.
Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith of Jesus Christ, comma, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, comma, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were
or
pretty good,
by
though.
The works of law,
yeah,
shall
not
be justified.
Mm-hmm.
They say Jesus Christ, not Christ Jesus.
The point is, not so much with the translation, it's with the interpretations
yes.
of the translation.
Yes.
Because you'll read the commentators and they'll say, well, this is really kind of a figure or something. And the of is sort of like in this sense. Or something like that. But, of course, that's not at all very clear. I was going to read this one commentator for Romans 3:22. This is an old standby work, and I just brought it along because it's small and easy to carry. It's a Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges. This was used in the 19th and early 20th century in seminaries and Bible schools and colleges. Romans 3:22. Faith of Jesus Christ. They quote the King James. Then, in boldface type, indicating that this is what it means, faith in Jesus Christ. That's just exactly how they put it. Quote the King James, faith of Jesus Christ, then give the explanation of what it means, faith in Jesus Christ is what it means. Faith in Jesus Christ is certainly the meaning. And then they give a few examples where they say that would have to be the same construction. But it isn't the meaning. It's true that our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it's true that this righteousness comes upon us when we believe and put our faith in Jesus Christ. But this does not manifest the righteousness of God, our faith in Jesus Christ. That does not make it known that God is righteous. My faith isn't that strong. My faith isn't that good that I could display God's righteousness by my faith. And nobody can bring about the display of God's righteousness through their faith. The only way they could do it is by having perfect faith and living perfectly. Then they could show maybe God's righteousness. But we can't do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do it. In satisfying the demands of the law, he became the propitiatory shelter, you know, it says in verse 25, the propitiation. And becoming sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, becoming the sin offering, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Philippians chapter 3, or chapter 2. His faith, that is, in going to the death of the cross, in accomplishing the deliverance, justified in his blood, saved in his life. His resurrection brought around the assurance, or was because of the resurrection. His resurrection was because the justification had been completed and the work had been completed. Well, then Jesus Christ's faith is an important part of the evangel. Now, so far in the evangel, we haven't had anything about man. And you think that the gospel is about man, and it's not. The subject of this evangel that he begins to unfold here is, first of all, the righteousness of God. And the means by which this is made known is the faith of Jesus Christ. Now the object is man, and we have that next. The object. We come in as the object. Not the actor, not the subject. but the object. For all and on all who are believing. Now again, the commentators have destroyed a lot of the truth here, or have failed to see it. Perhaps they just haven't received enlightenment. One would hate to believe that they would deliberately mislead on these revelations, because these are really the very heart of the good news. And God is displaying something that's very, very important to Him, that He wants us to know, because He knows how important it is to us. Well, for all and on all who are believing. Now the words and on all, let's see. The words, yes, and on are missing, and on all are missing in some manuscripts. Now some manuscripts have all of these words, for all and on all. But some manuscripts skip the word and on all. So we just have, for all who are believing. That's how they read. In fact, of the three oldest, which we use in the Concordant Version, Alexandrinus, Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus, those three, and the papyrus manuscripts, which are even older, are missing at this point. So those three oldest, only Sinaiticus, editor, the major editor or corrector of Sinaiticus, has all of these words. But several other later manuscripts have all of these words. And I can see that the scribes might have had the same trouble that the commentators have. They say, well, what's the point of saying for all and on all who are believing? For all who are believing and on all who are believing. There's not a point to repeat it. It's repetitious. It's redundant. That's what the commentators say. It's just saying the same thing in two ways. But he isn't. He's not saying the same thing. He's saying two different things. First of all, this righteousness of God, which is made manifest, is for everybody. That's where its goal is. It's going to be given to everybody. It's for everybody. For all. But it's on all who are believing. That is, believers have received it. That righteousness is on us. It's been placed upon us. Reckoned unto us. It is our possession already. We are believing. Not that we are righteous in ourselves, but the righteousness of God is ours. It's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Reckoned unto us. You read it in chapter 4 of Romans. And we have it in fullness and completeness when we are transformed in our spiritual bodies. But here, the two thoughts. First of all, Jesus Christ's faith is for all. Secondly, it's on all who are believing. The second all is restricted. The first all is not restricted. The second all is just believers. The first all is everyone. That's the difference. And so those words are very important. And that is the object of the evangel, that it will be on all. Now this last verse, the 23rd verse, which is quoted over and over again, out of its context, is given here in connection with that first all. God's righteousness is for all. In connection with that first all, he shows the need. He repeats what he said in the earlier part of the chapter. There is no distinction, for all sinned and are wanting of the glory of God. Now that's very important, that there's no distinction, that we see that this phrase, there's no distinction. Because if we're going to apply it to the fact of sin, we must apply it to the fact of righteousness, God's righteousness. There is no distinction, for all have sinned. And we agree to that, and you have it proved up above, don't you, in the previous chapters of Romans, that all have sinned. And there's no distinction there. The Jew has sinned. The Gentile has sinned. The one who had the law has sinned. The one who only had the conscience as his guide, he's sinned. Not one is just, not even one. The one who just studies creation and learns about God from creation, he still sinned. Everyone. No distinction. So he repeats the need there, that it be for all. The righteousness of God is manifest through Jesus Christ's faith, and now this righteousness, this perfect righteousness, has been prepared for everyone without distinction. There's no distinction. At the present, the believers have received it. But the object of this righteousness, the purpose of God's righteousness, where it is going to be applied, is upon everyone.